I wonder if that last hymn was what Enoch was singing that day. You know, it said Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for the Lord took him. You know, so wouldn't that be something else to walk with the Lord and then just be taken up? But that will be the case with us one of these days, and then all of eternity will be such a close fellowship with the lover of our souls. What an amazing thing that'll be. Well, tonight we're going to continue on our look through this book, Life in the Body of Christ. We're going to be looking at the two of the chapters. It's about, if you got your books, it's on page 17 through about 25. I think we can tackle both of these tonight. The first one is about guarding our minds. And the second one is about our attitudes. I think both of these could hit very, very close to home, exceedingly practical things for us to think about. And I do want to remind you, as I was thinking about these, that these two sections, or these two chapters, are in the section talking about our personal responsibility. The subtitle of the book is Privileges and Responsibilities in the Local Church. And so these two things about guarding our minds and about our attitude is reminding us as believers in Christ, as members of this local church, what our personal responsibilities are as a church member. And so I have a personal responsibility to God to guard my mind and to have a good attitude. And I have a personal responsibility to all of y'all and all the other members in the church to guard my mind and to have a good attitude. You know, these are just part of what it means to be a responsible Christian and to live that away in the local church. So we're going to talk about these two things, and again, open for discussion, so don't let me do all the talking unless y'all just want me to. I will, but you know. But anyway, we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in on this. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this this author and pastor who put these things down for us to think about in our role in the local church. And as we think about these very personal and private aspects of our lives, Lord, help us to, by your Spirit, to conform them to the image of your Son, and to think the thoughts you would have us think, to have the mind of Christ, and to exhibit a Christ-like attitude with each other. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, the first one, look at guarding our minds. It's on page 17. This is, again, intensely practical. And when we think about our minds and our thought life is a very, it is intensely personal. You know, we don't always know what's going on in each other's minds and what we're thinking. It's intensely personal and it is very private. But I have a public responsibility for what I am thinking and for what I am putting in my mind, especially as a pastor, but all of us as Christians, we are responsible to God and responsible to each other for what we're putting in our minds, what we're dwelling on, what we're thinking about. Now, a lot of times we can fool everybody else and put on a nice face, you know, and people don't know what we're thinking, but we have a responsibility for our thought life. And so this chapter here is on guarding our minds. And as I was thinking about this, something that came to my mind was a few times in the gospel record. Oftentimes it says of Jesus, he was doing something or teaching or whatever, and you know, he had some opposition, and it would say, knowing their thoughts, he would say to them. you know, like, or, you know, something, they would come and they would ask him a question. And he knew they were trying to trip him up. And he says, you know, knowing their thoughts, or why do you have these evil thoughts in yourself? And I thought, wow, that's, I mean, God knows our thoughts. You may not know my thoughts, but God knows my thoughts. In fact, at the end of John chapter 2, it says of Jesus that while many believed in them, it says he did not believe in them, or he didn't commit himself to them, because he knew what was in a man. He knows our thoughts. Hebrews 4:12, it says, you know, that Scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, oftentimes we want to look at our actions, you know, and actions are important, but behind every action, before we ever commit an action, it's the thought behind the action. And it's very, very important to guard our thoughts, because we are not just going to be judged on our actions, but on our very thoughts. In fact, let me read one. Looked one of them up here in 1 Chronicles 28. This was an admonition David gave to his son right before Solomon took the kingdom. And he reminded his son, "For the Lord searches our hearts and understands every intent of our thoughts." Just think of that. Sometimes I want to focus on, you know, what are my actions, but I need to guard my thoughts. And the intents that I have in my thoughts. And so, our minds and what's going on in between our ears, here, our hidden thoughts are open scandal in heaven. You ever think about that? That our hidden thoughts are open scandal in heaven. It'll often say in the Old Testament that, you know, so and so, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's all done in the open before God, because all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him in whom we have to do. So one of the things, that, just as I was coming to this, you know, contemplating the omniscience of God, that he knows it all, and contemplating the omnipresence of God, he's right there with me, he's in my mind, he sees everything that I do, and he knows every thought in my mind. If I think about that, it'll really help bridle my bad thoughts, and I got a lot of bad thoughts, and it'll help bridle my bad actions, and I have a lot of bad actions. Anyway, so this chapter here on guarding our minds, and it's really, you know, important, the importance of our minds and having a godly mindset, a godly heart. I think, you know, we do often overlook it. It comes down to the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? You know, all the commandments can be summed up under two. Well, what's the greatest one? Yeah, the number one commandment, you know, that we're all responsible, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's the inner thought. It's the inner attitude. And Proverbs 4:23 says we're to guard our hearts, for out of it flow the springs of life. You know, it is our inner life and the inner contemplations of our mind. That is what dictates. That's the flow of our entire life begins in our mind. It begins in how we think. And if we're going to have a good stream of life, we got to start off with a good fountain coming out of our minds. I mean, it starts on the inside. Before somebody falls on the outside, they fell on the inside long, long before. You know, you sometimes see these scandals in the church, and some pastor did this or that. And, you know, wow, how can that happen? Long before the action happened, they were falling on the inside. There was a corruption within the mind, within the mindset, and with the thoughts. And so the importance of the thoughts and our hearts are, it's just very, very important. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So again, our mindset, the things that we think about, it determines how we walk. If we're going to have a closer walk with him, in reality, it really has to start within our minds. Because the battle of the mind is the first and the primary battle. It's where it begins. Mike, let me just read this in page 17 here, in the second full paragraph. Let me just read this. The scriptures warn us about putting wrong things into our minds and about dwelling on such things. The mind is an extremely active organ. We are thinking about something most of our waking moments. And what we think about determines to a large extent what our spiritual health is like. You know, so I think that's an important thing there. So then he introduces here, he kind of goes both the negative and then the positive. And so, first of all, let's say some thoughts to avoid. Things that rummage around in our brains. There are some thoughts that we should try to avoid, these negative thoughts or the sinful thoughts. There's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. You ever heard that? Garbage in, garbage out. If you're shoveling junk in your mind, you're going to get junk out of your mind. And so, what are we filling our minds with? And this first admonition is we shouldn't be filling our minds with negative things or with sinful things. He gives, at the page 17 and 18, he just lists several of them. I'll just read them. Dwelling on immoral matters, developing a pessimistic attitude, thinking about injustices we've suffered, anger and resentment, talking about or thinking about the faults of others, comparing ourselves with others, covetous thoughts, planning revenge, selfishness, crafty ways to make our own lives comfortable at the expense of others, devising ways to cut others down and to see them fail. That's a real, big one today. The cut down, always wanting to cut people down to size and devising ways to do that. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says that there's seven things the Lord hates, and one of them is someone who stirs up dissension among brothers. It talks about those that can't sleep until they make someone fall. Always just thinking about in a crafty way, how can I get that person? Or thoughts of grandeur was another one. Just dwelling and thinking on these negative things or these sinful things, and we got to put a garrison and a guard over our minds. The Apostle John tells us, that there's three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These attitudes, these appetites, these desires that are within us, that our flesh craves for, that our eyes see in covetousness or just the very pride of life, when we dwell and we think on these, they will breed a sinful mindset and sinful actions. And so we ought to guard against them. Peter tells us warns us of fleshly lusts that war against our souls. And so when we think about certain things, these ungodly negative things, it actually wars against our souls. We are fighting with fighting with ourselves. The very last of the ten commandments may be the most difficult of them all, where it says we're not to covet anything. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that's an internal thing. And really, if we break number 10, and thou shalt not not covet. If we break number 10, that will lead us to break all 10. Because in our minds, when I begin to covet, then I'll lie and cheat and steal and do everything else to get what my mind is, you know, my mind is wanting, and I'm dwelling on and thinking about. And so again, you know, a lot of this is just, how do we put a garrison and a guard against you know, what we are, you know, what we're thinking about? I don't know if I even asked, you know, or maybe it goes without asking. Do y'all have problems keeping the bad thoughts out of your minds?
Oh, yes.
You know, so you never, you know, hey, stand up and testify then, because you are, you know, you are a rare bird. You know?
I'm having bad thoughts now.
Yeah, yeah. And am I the object of your bad thoughts? You know, I mean, we would probably be shocked at what we all think, you know. Because the battle is in our mind. Now, some of us are better at keeping the stuff in our mind from getting out, but it's still there. You know, some people, it's easily expressed, but we are to guard against it. And so how do we move from, you know, keeping the bad stuff out and dwelling and then thinking on these negative and sinful things to thinking on, you know, thinking on good things? How do we concentrate on the positive and the holy things? The verse that he uses to start off this chapter is Philippians 4:8. Someone look that up. Philippians 4:8. That's kind of his verse for this chapter. Yeah, so somebody probably has that one memorized. That's probably a good one to memorize. We got so many bad thoughts in our minds. You got it there, Daniel?
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
So here he lists, you know, several things, you know, to set our mind on, because we are often attracted to the negative and to the sinful, to dwell on those. And so part of our Christian responsibility is, how do I dwell on the things that are noble and right and true and just and excellent and praiseworthy? Again, it's training our mind to think on the good things instead of dwelling on the bad things. And he has a whole, almost two pages here on page 18 and 19. He, you know, to think about our salvation and, you know, to contemplate our justification, sanctification and glorification, our forgiveness that we have in Christ. I mean, he just gives, you know, a whole list of different things that we can begin to train ourselves to think on instead of the negative things that we are often tempted to think on. He mentions the famous hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." I mean, that would be a good exercise in training my mind to begin to think about the good things that God has graciously, you know, done for me, instead of dwelling on my sinful desires. And that is a daily battle within our minds. I mean, I don't know if it is for you. Maybe this is a confession time for Tim, but I would imagine that, I mean, that's common. And so, one of the ways that we can, whatever is noble and right and true and just for us to dwell and to think on these things is to, you know, take the admonition of Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't do that, but his mind is meditating on the law of God day and night. We don't listen to and we don't dwell on ungodly counsel. We are saturating our mind and marinating our mind with the Word of God. We are thinking good thoughts. And again, that doesn't happen overnight. It is, you know, it's so hard to start a good habit, but to have a good habit of continually feeding your mind good and godly things helps train your mind to think about holy things and protects yourself from gravitating to the evil things that we're so often, you know, enamored with. I mean, just by a personal example, sometimes, at least for me individually, I can often tell on my dreams at night what I have been dwelling on during the day. You know, the scripture says that when with much worry comes much dreaming. And so sometimes if I'm not thinking good stuff or I'm worried about stuff, my dreams at night will tell me about it. And on the rare occasion to where I'm really, you know, thinking good thoughts and I'm, you know, got scripture in mind, I'll dream about scripture and I'll think about good, you know, it affects my mind. At least that, I don't know, does any of y'all have any experience kind of like that? Or you just wait, dreams just weird. Well, my mine are very, very affected by my thought life. And I can tell sometimes it's like, man, I have got to start getting some better stuff in my mind because of the restless dreams I have at night. I've got to feed my mind better things. And again, it's just this, you know, it's just having the discipline of guarding our minds. There's some application questions here at the end. Oh, well, I'll just read this paragraph, the first full paragraph on page 20. He says, "Harness your mind to this thought. I sincerely deserve to be thrown into hell, yet God has freely given me an eternity in heaven through the sacrifice of his own son. He has promised that he loves me and he'll never leave me or forsake me, and I am his forever. If your mind is constantly captive to those awesome truths, you can't be dwelling on the filth of the vain thinking of this present world." And again, it's just, you know, how do I think God's thoughts after him? How do I think on these, you know, on these good things? I'll just read some of these questions. You know, what are some of the associations you have, some of the TV programs you watch, some of the books or magazines you read, which you need to give up today? What are some of the good things that you need to substitute for the above? I'll just tell you, you know, with me, I can be consumed with the news of the day. Well, sometimes I need to balance the news of the day with the good news, you know, that God has already given. You know, I need to get some good news in my brain and not just be saturated with the bad news that I'm, you know, can be enamored with. And that's just something for me. I don't know about for you. It has here, if you have any unfinished business, such as granting forgiveness to another or correcting any wrong you've committed, make plans to tend to those matters as quickly as possible. He lists some questions for groups. Locate other portions of scriptures that speak to us about what goes into our minds. I put one down here, and I'll just read it. Mark 7:21-23. This is where our Lord he declares all foods clean, because he says, you know, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean; it's what comes out of the man. And in Mark 7:21, he said, "For within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, evil slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man." Again, all of our sinful actions take root and they are birthed in our mind. that's where they begin. And so, again, the battle is a battle for the mind, and for us as Christians to have the mind of Christ. He asks the questions, what are some of society's subtle influences against which we need to guard? And talk about any ways that you've found helpful to keep your mind on wholesome and godly thoughts. Anything y'all want to share on that, just in guarding your mind or that? Yes.
One thing that that I found, like Philippians 4:8 talks about, is when you're having trouble sleeping at night, think restful or peaceful thoughts. And I've discovered that if I do that and you know, it takes concentration, especially at first. The first few times you do that, it's hard to think about restful thoughts when you're not feeling very restful. But when you do, then I find I can go to sleep a whole lot quicker if I'll do that. And that's exactly what Philippians 4:8 is talking about, restful, peaceful thoughts. And, you know, before you realize it, you can find yourself going to sleep without worrying about all the other things that you've been worrying about, et cetera, and so forth. And that's one of the things that we took at Sunday school was about, not worrying about things, but being at peace with our Lord. You can, it's amazing how fast that works, but it takes a while to concentrate on it. You've got to really, or I do, I have to really concentrate on it because I'm thinking about that so-and-so that cut me off or whatever it might happen to be, something that I'm worrying about. If I'll quit it and think about restful, peaceful thoughts, I go to sleep a whole lot quicker. But it's not easy to do.
Yeah, it's a hard discipline. I have similar in my own life. I'll wake up in the night and then you can't sleep. And then when I can, I'll sit there and toss and turn. And then my mind will be able to start looping on stuff, you know. And it's so easy to start looping on negative stuff. And so if I can, okay, I'm going to get my butt out of bed and I'm just going to go and I'll, you know, if I can read, if I can start putting some good things in my brain, you know, to help with that. But it is, at least for my life, it's a battle.
2 Timothy 1:17, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Yeah. And that's where, you know, to know some of those verses of Philippians 4:8 or they're one in, you know, in Timothy, for us to always rehearse those in our minds to combat those negative and those, you know, sinful thoughts that are so often there and we often battle against. You know, how do I fight that? Well, I fight it with the Word of God. Anything else y'all want to say on that, on guarding our minds? Like I said, I think this is just...
I noticed that in some parts of the Bible that it said he turned him over to the reprobate mind. You know, there's a point where God, if we don't focus on his word and focus on the way he wants us to live, there is a point that God releases that sound mindness that we have into this, and we end up going another direction.
Yeah, for the unbeliever and the unregenerate, God will give them over, and the, you know, it says of the unbeliever, their minds are darkened, you know, and so there is a corrupt way of thinking that is just part of, you know, part of our sinfulness, and God can give people over. I mean, you look at our society and says, man, there's just some depraved thinking, you know. Where does some of this stuff come from? I mean, to even, you know, I don't know if you go to the movie theater and then sometimes they'll show previews. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, I mean, we've walked out some of these previews, and I said, who could think of this stuff? And this is just the preview. Imagine how, I mean, where's that stuff coming from? You know, that's just some really, really depraved kind of, you know, depraved kind of thinking.
But. Tim, the scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think, says that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And I think if we let even one little seed stay in our mind without taking it captive, then it grows. We water it, we fertilize it, we put sunshine on it, we let that thought grow, and we have to take those captive immediately and take them in obedience to Christ and make them, you know, we've got to whack it down. Yeah. There was that sermon several years ago by John MacArthur, Hacking Agag to Pieces, or not Agag.
Hacking Agag to Pieces.
Agag. Yeah. And I think of that in my thoughts. You know, if I take them immediately, take them captive, and, you know, then that helps, because if I let it go, it's just going to keep, it'll fester or grow.
Yeah, we have to battle and war against sin in our lives and our sinful thoughts, and it's like weed in a garden. I'm not a gardener, but do weeds grow easier than the good stuff? You know, I mean, why is that? Well, because we live in a sin-stained world, but in our lives it's the same way. The evil thoughts, I mean, it's just like they can sprout up and spring a whole lot easier than, you know, than the good thoughts. You got to do some plowing and planting and watering and, you know, to get the good stuff. But the bad stuff just comes natural for us sinners. And so we really, really have to guard our minds. On page 21, it goes on to attitude, the most important ingredient. And I'll just have to say that this one hits really close to home. It might hit too close to home for me. Maybe we'll just end right here, because I don't want to talk about attitude. I don't know. But, you know, can we just go on to eat cake and ice cream? I don't know about you, but I often need an attitude adjustment. You ever need an attitude adjustment? In fact, several years ago, my older kids gave me a nickname. And my nickname was one of the seven dwarfs, and it was Grumpy. They called me Grumpy, and they even got me a shirt to match with Grumpy on the front and said, just blowing off steam, and I was a Grumpy. In fact, you know, I was, you know, most of the seven dwarfs, I was Grumpy and Dopey and Sniffly, Sneezy, Coffee, Achy, Stuffy, Head, I was all of them. Except for Happy and for Doc. You know, that was it. But, you know, and I'll tell myself I'm not a pessimist. I'm not an optimist. I'm a realist. You know, that at least that's what I tell myself. And he starts this this thing on attitude on page 21. It says a pessimist says that it's been said that the way a person looks at a rose bush determines whether he's an optimist or a pessimist. A pessimist is sad that the rose bushes have thorns. An optimist is delighted that the thorn bush has roses. Our attitudes and perspectives are extremely important and often will determine how effectively we can witness. And I'll have to say that, you know, when I read this, I do need often an attitude adjustment. He gives the example of Paul and Silas in prison. In a really bad situation, beaten in irons, and what were they doing in prison at midnight? You know, they were singing hymns. You know, I mean, and what an attitude! I mean, what an effect their attitude had on their fellow prisoners, as well as the jailer. You know, and to have a good attitude in a bad situation is a tremendous testimony. And that's really, really hard to do. You know, maybe that's why we guard our minds.
Sharon said it brings an earthquake.
It does bring an earthquake, you know. That will shake things up because of how rare it is. Let's see. Now, our attitude is a real important ingredient in our Christian walk. Let me just read this. It's on page 22, the first full paragraph. This one was convicting to me. It says, our attitudes or perspectives are very important ingredients in our Christian walk. They not only affect our own outlook, but also those of our families, our co-workers, our friends and neighbors, and our fellow church members, and the lost whom we hope to evangelize. If our outlook is pessimistic or dismal, people simply do not want to be around us, much less listen to us. If we exhibit a genuine optimism and a joyful spirit, people will be attracted to our testimony. Would y'all concur with that? Like I said, I was, you know, rather convicted of this because, you know, on how I don't often think about how my attitude would affect others, or especially the others within my home, you know, within my house. And I've noticed it just recently with the help of others, you know, my attitude often is expressed in a very self-deprecating kind of way. I mean, I just am, and something, you know, kind of have a perfectionistic nature, and then so when I'm unhappy with something that I have done and not done the way that I like it, I will express it just about myself. But I will verbally express that. But when I express that bad attitude or that negative thought about myself, it has caused others in my household to begin to emulate that. And also others in my household to be able to think, I wonder if Dad thinks about me the same way he's thinking about himself. Just that attitude. You know, they hear me, you know, I do something stupid and drop something, and, oh, you idiot, you know, just talking about myself. And they think, oh, does Dad think I'm an idiot when I drop something? You know, I mean, just the way I express that, I think it just affects me. It's just my own attitude. But that attitude affects my wife and it affects my kids. It affects others. I mean, do I rain on everybody's parade? Or do you rain on everybody's parade? I mean, our attitudes do affect others. And we all have different personality types. You know, there's some people are Winnie the Pooh, and, you know, some people are bouncing around like Tigger, you know. A wonderful thing about Tigger. Tigger's a wonderful thing. You know, they're all excited and, you know, and all over the place. Some people are Rabbit and, you know, I'm Eeyore. You know, yeah. I mean, are there any Eeyores here? You know, am I the only Eeyore? Oh, come on, you know. Okay, there we go. Beth, okay, there we go. You know, but you know, it's all right. You know, the world needs a few Eeyores, but we do need to guard our attitudes, because does my attitude, does it exude the gospel? You know, he gives an example here, just of a guy, you know, and someone and how they respond to people when they ask, you know, how your day is going, you know, and just our little opportunities to express a good attitude and, shine a good light on the gospel. And, you know, how do we respond? You know, do I respond in a positive way or in a negative way? He gave this example of this person who, you know, began just saying, you know, people ask, how are you doing? And he says, well, I'm doing a lot better than I deserve. You know, maybe it would create an opportunity for that. You know, I thought, I'm going to try that. So I've been doing that. And guess what? It didn't work. You know, they're like, well, what do you mean? Maybe my Eeyore attitude, it's just part of that anyway. But anyway, you know, this for me really says, man, I need to check my attitude. There's a story, let's see. Oh, well, there's a whole list on page 23. Let me just read some of these. Make a habit of verbally expressing your gratitude toward the Lord for choosing you to be one of His children. Express your optimism that God has all things in control. If problems occur in your church body, rather than complaining, seek to help in a God-honoring way to bring about a solution. The last one here, are you around the lost? Be express especially mindful of the ways you express your attitude. Many of these live in a dismal, dog-eat-dog world where there is little hope or joy. Brighten their days with a genuine, helpful, positive attitude. This may help attract them to your Lord. And Paul instructs us to make the doctrines of our Lord attractive. You know, and so does my attitude make the gospel attractive, or does my attitude say make people say, I don't want anything to do with, you know, the way that guy's life is? And so anyway, this was rather pointed for me personally. I don't know. Does any of y'all need an attitude adjustment, or is it just me? Okay, well, good. I don't. He has some questions here for individuals. In what area do you need to improve your attitude? I would encourage you to think, you know, is there something about the way I am that needs improvement? And then, you know, you don't have to say it out loud here. But if it is, then encourage someone to hold you accountable for that. You know, a spouse is a good person to hold you accountable for your bad attitude, you know? Because they're the ones that can probably see your bad attitude the best, you know. And so, you know, encourage someone close to you to help me with my bad attitude, you know, so I can, you know, do better at this. He asked, you know, how can we have a better general attitude with our fellow church members? Those are some good things to think about. For groups, this one may be something. Discuss some bad attitudes that you have seen expressed among Christians. Have you ever noticed a bad attitude expressed at church?
Yep.
Is that ever happen? No, that would never happen at all at church. But you know, this is very, very practical stuff. You know, and not just guarding our minds and our mindsets, but the attitudes that we. That we express towards one another. I'll give you an example. I guess it was about a couple of weeks ago, there was this preaching conference here in town. I had signed up for, paid for and everything, and then it really interfered with my schedule, and I wished I hadn't signed up for it, and it was an all-day long deal, and I tell you, I was not looking forward to go, and I had the stinkiest attitude. I just knew it was going to be terrible. I knew it was going to be a total waste of time and all of the, you know, and so I walk in with my Eeyore self, and I sat down for just a tremendous conference. And God really checked my attitude, you know, because I went in with a stinky attitude, and He graciously worked with my stinky attitude and graciously blessed me, you know, with a bunch of other pastors and these two prominent pastors and encouraged me. But I needed an attitude adjustment. And God graciously gave me an attitude adjustment, so I was kind of thankful for that. Any of y'all want to share anything? Like I said, I know this kind of stuff kind of gets, you know, rather personal, but anything y'all want to share or add or think about mindsets or attitudes, or because this is really where the rubber meets the road and how we walk as Christians.
It does spread, as you said. The attitude of one person, especially in a position of leadership, trickles down very quickly.
It's so much less painful if we see it in ourselves and deal with it before somebody has to deal with us.
Yeah. And it's hard, and that's the, you know, the beauty of the church is we can help each other out with our, you know, with our attitudes and pointing it out, because often, I mean, you know, we can't see ourselves. It's not obvious to us, but it can be very obvious to other people, you know, and so we do need others to point out where we're maybe way off base in our mindset or in our attitudes, especially like me, you know, in a position of leadership. It can affect everybody else, you know, and it does, you know, because, you know, a church will take on the personality of its pastor. You know, and if I'm an Eeyore all the time, we will have an Eeyore church. Mm-hmm. That's the way it works, you know. But and I like Eeyore, you know, so I don't know. But, anything else on that? Like I said, I think just very, very a practical thing.
A long time ago on Broadway Extension, there was a billboard, and it said, "Christians, notify your face." I'll never forget that. You know, it says, "Let your light shine before men, mm-hmm. so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father." If we're not shining, we're putting the light out.
Yeah. And nobody wants any part of it.
Exactly what you got. Let that light shine.
I try to be aware. I work at this. I have to work at this. How I behave in public, especially around unbelievers. Mm-hmm. If you have a down and out attitude, which I work to not do that, but you influence them. You're mm-hmm. going to either influence them for God or against Him mm-hmm. by your actions. You need to be aware of what you're saying, what you're doing. Mm-hmm. I've seen Christians at tables and restaurants that were just horrible people. Mm-hmm. And, you don't know what you're doing. Mm-hmm. You just need to watch what you're doing, what you're saying. You may feel that way inside, but don't let it come out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, our life and attitude is on display for others, and we do want to make the gospel attractive, you know, by our attitudes, and then our attitudes with with each other here in church. So hopefully we can just take this as good practical encouragement for what we're putting in our mind, and to have a good attitude with each other in the church, and then before those outside of the church, so that we do make the gospel attractive.
Remember that song? He's still working on
me. Yeah. Well, anything else before we close and eat cake? Okay, we'll close with a word of prayer. And our Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight, and I pray that your Spirit would work in us, and that we would encourage each other to think good and godly thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, and that we would spur each other on to love and good works, and that our attitudes would shine forth the glory of the gospel. And forgive us for we have failed you in this, and help us be better at it. In Christ's name, amen.